Good morning, church. A couple of preliminaries. First, it's a pleasure to be back with you again. I travel a lot on weekends with Suzanne, with me being retired. Now, Suzanne's the only one who can get away can get away on the weekends since she can't during the week. So we travel a lot. But I say that to say, is this service being live streamed? Okay. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. I say that to our live streamers over at First Church too, and to all the congregations, because when I've been away out of town, I can always look forward to visiting Romney Presbyterian later in the afternoon or the first of the week. And same with my church and several other churches. Secondly, because you're being live streamed, I therefore want to send not only my greetings and best to each of you, but also to a dear friend who I understand tunes in weekly, and that's Juanita Timbrook. Morning, Juanita. Blessings on you. Secondly, it's amazing how the Spirit works, because when Rob contacted me, I knew you all go by the lectionary, but I did not know you were into a ongoing series and or study of David and, his life and legacy. I picked this after struggling with which lectionary to go with. I went with this for the very simple reason, as I'll say, it is absolutely one of my favorite stories. So I was so surprised, I shouldn't be, the way the Spirit works, to see that both the liturgy, the discipleship message, and thank you, Maggie, for laying the groundwork. You almost got half my sermon preached. So that's all right. Make it short. But with that, again, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you join me as we pray? The power of your presence, dear God, comes to us in so many profound and sometimes not so obvious ways. We thank you for that. And now once more, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and all of our hearts would find acceptance in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Speak to me, in me, through me, and in spite of me, all for your great glory. And all God's people said, amen. Wyatt Gibson of Chattanooga, Tennessee, was 5 years old when his parents, not long ago, took him to the hospital with what they believed to be a case of minor food poisoning. Wyatt suffered a stroke brought on by COVID-19 and died July 19th of this year. For some reason, that one story, when I heard it, ravaged me that day. I think because it reminded me and brought to mind so many of the tragic losses from all ages, but especially of a child, that's happened in recent months due to this pandemic. Because when parents must bury a child, I don't know, a quiet rage cries out within us. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And as a pastor for so many years, I've stood with numerous parishioners who've lost a child to death. Chronology notwithstanding, young children, older children. Lost them to not only just death, but also to an addiction or some other profound estrangement that was as bad as death, or maybe even worse than physical death. I still travel those roads with some friends who struggle now with such a death, such a loss in their family. The commonality of grief and loss spoke to me, as I said, as I was reflecting on these scriptures this week, because of Wyatt's tragic situation and his parents, made me look again at this first lesson for this Sunday, a continuation of last week's reading and some of the daily readings that were told of by the prophet Nathan, which was last week's, I believe, where Nathan challenged King David over his sinful behavior, actions that separated Bathsheba from her husband, Uriah, and caused that good man's death. And today we pick up on the next chapter following that, where we learn of the rebellion of King David's son, Absalom, who has been leading a revolt against his father until that revolt was put down and the young man was killed by David's own army. Particularly, you see, I think those words when Nathan said to David that because of his sinfulness and his actions with Bathsheba, quote, "The sword shall never depart from your house. God will raise up trouble against you from within." Truly prophetic statement. Now, our Old Testament lesson presents to us the great conflict that was occurring between David the king and David the father. We know that King David was a great and successful leader of Israel. Under the leadership, Israel was then at that time more secure from her enemies, and her territory was expanding. Great success for any king. But in the private dimensions of his life, David went from tragedy to catastrophe to tragedy to catastrophe. His shameful alliance with Bathsheba seemed to encourage a level of dysfunction that plagued King David for the rest of his life. Did it begin there? We do not know, but it certainly didn't end there. Now, a lot has happened to King David since that reading from last week. David's oldest son, Amnon, perhaps reflecting his father's lust and indiscretion, has developed an inappropriate infatuation with his half-sister, Tamar. In an act of unbounded passion, Amnon seduced and raped his half-sister. David learned of this terrible event, and although extremely angry with his son, was for some reason unable to punish Amnon, because this young man, we're told, was his beloved firstborn child. Thus, the most powerful king of Israel, the most powerful king Israel ever knew, was unable to practice a little tough love with his eldest son. And his inaction sped up the disintegration of the family. Because now, Tamar's full brother, Absalom, didn't share his father's tolerance for this bad boy behavior. He did not act immediately in taking his revenge, but when he did, he avenged his sister's dishonor by having Amnon killed. Absalom then had to flee for his life, fearing the anger of his father David. And Absalom was in exile for 2 years, fearing the anger of his king and father David. Eventually, David allowed him to return, but father and son were never reconciled. And in time, as we hear today, Absalom led a great rebellion against his father, trying to secure the throne himself, driven by this desire and passion to overthrow and kill his own father. Now, Absalom, to me, as I said, is one of those most fascinating of characters in the Bible. Like his father, he was a powerful soldier, natural-born leader, and apparently he was a very handsome, charismatic young man with an ambitious spirit that matched his physical attraction. Because in the 14th chapter of 2 Samuel, we read, "Now in all of Israel, there was no one to be praised so much for his beauty as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in this man." 2 Samuel 14. And now that brings us to today's lesson. When Absalom and the rebels fleeing from David's army, the king goes to Joab, the same commander, interestingly enough, that followed the king's order to stage Uriah's murder on the battlefield. Only this time, David requests mercy. "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." But that was not to be. The army, as you heard, pursued Absalom into a wooded area where we are told the young rebel got caught up by his glorious locks of hair in the branches of an oak tree. Ironically, he wasn't seated upon a majestic warrior horse, but a lowly mule, an animal that left him because of its closeness to the ground, suspended in the air, caught by his thick hair, unable to flee or to escape or to fight. And Walter Brueggemann, the biblical scholar, has made an intriguing observation about this event. Quote, "Absalom is suspended between life and death, between the sentence of a rebel and the value of a son, between the severity of the king and the yearning of the father. He is no longer living because he is utterly vulnerable, but he's not dead either." Immobilized by this bizarre entrapment, Absalom is quickly surrounded. And the plea of the king, "Deal gently for the sake of this young man, Absalom," is clearly fallen on deaf ears. For as Joab, the commander, you see, put the success of the mission above the desires of a heart-sick father. Although the words are omitted from our lesson today, the 18th chapter of 2 Samuel is very clear that Joab thrust three darts into the hearts of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. And then his 10 young armor bearers, we're told, finished the job off, killing Absalom. This, to me, is one of the most poignant moments in Scripture. Because, you see, the news is brought to David, and his anguish arises not only from the tragedy of Absalom's rebellion and death, but also out of his own failure to be an effective father. Now, some of the most heartbreaking words that have been set to various pieces of music over the ages: "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Oh, Absalom, my son. Would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son." These words, I think, capture the pain that every parent experiences at the death of a child. But in truth, this story also captures the aching we know as parents when life doesn't work out well for our kids, be it the failure of a marriage, a life-altering accident or illness, a career reversal, or the pain of a rebellious child. The story, in utter detail and agony, reminds us that we live in a world where brokenness somehow encourages and begets more brokenness. The lesson's a dramatic reminder that sinful acts and moral compromise continue to breed pain and distress generation after generation. Many of us are parents or grandparents, or perhaps beloved aunts and uncles. And in those roles, we've known what I call this Absalom moment, the time when pain has crashed in upon us because of events or decisions in the lives of those we love so dearly and deeply, and yet feel so powerless to affect any change in the reality of their present distress. We have an Absalom moment when we must acknowledge that our child or grandchild has made a foolish decision that will now have terrible consequences, a choice that often represents a total abandoning of the core values that we have spent our lifetime encouraging. We have an Absalom moment when we must admit that, like David, we have a child or a grandchild who has broken faith with God and family, acted in a hurtful manner, and has chosen to go away to a place where he or she cannot, will not hear words of love and forgiveness any longer. The frustration and the agony is deep. Finally, on a different level, we have an Absalom moment when we must acknowledge that the story of Absalom is also our story. For we too rebel against God. We choose to go our own way, turning from the truth and life that we heard about in today's gospel, and in those great words of Paul, who said to the Christians at Rome at one point, "For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Finally, though, where's the good news in any or all of this? Let's remember that the one thing David was willing to do, give up his life for his son, is the very thing we confess and believe that God has done to save us through Jesus Christ. You know the words. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This is the good news in any Absalom moment that we may encounter. This is the hope that God has given us through salvation in that name. So let us believe and delight and live in this truth, regardless of the moments that life presents. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Give us the grace and the comfort, O God, to realize your love in situations that present themselves that are to us anything but loving or acceptable. And therefore, in all of our ways, we will acknowledge you. Amen.